Amen. Are you in Acts chapter 2? Amen. I'll be with give you the verse. I think we're going to probably be in verse 22, but we'll be there in just a moment. On this Resurrection Sunday, what's wonderful, listen, we know that Jesus, the tomb is empty. It's been empty for 2,000 years. Amen. Yes, and praise God, the Lord is not only seated at the right hand of God, he ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me, but we know that death and hell, the devil, and our sin have been stripped of the power because Jesus came out of the tomb. Amen? He rose from the dead. So this morning, I am so thankful that we're not sheltering in place like we were a year ago. Amen? The chapel is there's people here, and you know, that's a glorious thing to see people in front of you when you're teaching the Word. It's kind of a lonely place when there's not anyone here. Now, with all that being said, we're assembled here with the rest of the world on this special day to tell the world again that he is risen just as he said. Amen? And we're celebrating this day. In Acts chapter 2, you know, that is the, first of all, it is the birth of the church, okay? But in Acts chapter 2, it's the very first day of the birth of the church. And also, Peter is going to deliver the very first sermon that has ever been preached on a Sunday at the birth of the church. Now, here's what I want you to get. You know, we're differently, we're removed from the first century, aren't we? Amen. Now, if you take a good look at Peter and all that's happening here, all right, I want you to know that you're not going to hear any choir. They don't have a choir. Do you understand me? Let's get our mind set and get it set right today. In other words, he didn't have any special music when he preached his sermon. He didn't sing the old rugged cross. Come on. Okay. Not only that, you know, not one Christian hymn had even been written yet. Think about that, except the psalms that we sing and so forth. Loved one, listen, there was no Easter lilies. Nobody was wearing an Easter bonnet. I don't even know if people wear Easter bonnets anymore. But I know this. I promise you that Peter didn't tell Matthew or John, listen, go out there, find out where we're going to have the Easter egg hunt after I preach. And I can assure you, if you take a very good look at Peter, you know what? He doesn't come out and preach to the Jews as he's getting ready to do the very first sermon on the very first day of the birth of the church, and he is not dressed in skinny, tight jeans. Do you understand me? He is certainly not in a skinny, tight muscle shirt where you have to walk around like this. You know, and he doesn't have on $100,000 pair of tennis shoes, okay? No, but I tell you what he does have. He has the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And matter of fact, when he starts preaching and the things that happen, you can go through Acts chapter 2, and if you'll look, you'll see the word, the people were confused, they were perplexed, they all marveled, they didn't know what was happening because they heard only about 120 in the upper room speaking in other tongues. They didn't know what was happening. Other people were mocking and sneering and saying, oh, they were drunk. And Peter says, no, they can't be drunk, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and we're not Baptists. You know what I'm saying? Come on, I'm teasing. I love the Baptist church. No, we could use Presbyterians. It doesn't matter. It's just a joke. I love the church. You know that. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. No, Peter came out. He was full endued with power from upon high that Jesus promised. Amen? He was a man after God's own heart. Listen, just think. There were only about 120 Spirit-filled Christians on that day. And did you know something? A Spirit-filled church should perplex the world. A Spirit-filled church should make the world, the lost, marvel. And that's where we need to get back to on this Resurrection Sunday. For the things that we're facing in the future, it can only be done by the power of another, and that is the Holy Spirit of the living God, living in us, abiding in us, and walking with us through this world. Amen? Now, with all that being said, I've preached, you know, after 35 years, loved one, in the ministry, you know, you preach nearly every passage of Scripture in the Bible concerning Resurrection Sunday, all right? This time, I said, okay, Lord, I have preached all these, where can I go? And I was so thankful that the Lord, I have the special privilege this morning of preaching and teaching the first sermon on the very first day that the church was birthed. And it's a resurrection sermon preached by the one who denied the Lord three times and who will never die or deny him again, but will die for him. Amen. Because he's endued with power from upon high. And you know, I'm not in the habit of stealing sermons, all right? But I'm stealing Peter's. I mean, it's a 2,000-year-old, it's an oldie goldie, you know what I'm saying? So we're gonna get into this one this morning because it's a great sermon. I mean, 3,000 people, we're going to find out later, came to Christ because of Peter's sermon. The first Easter sermon, if you will, the first resurrection sermon. You know who Peter is. My goodness, Peter was the fisherman. Remember how the Lord told him that day in what Luke's gospel, I don't know, the 5th chapter, 10th verse, whatnot. And he said, Peter, you know, he said, I need to get into your boat. And man, when Jesus got into that boat, he said, launch out into the deep and cast forth thy net. And you know what? When Jesus got into Peter's boat, Peter will never be the same again. What did Jesus tell him? Oh, Peter, from now on, you're not going to be a fisherman. You're going to catch men alive. Now, that's the person here this morning that we're talking about, this Simon, if it was, or this Peter. And the thing is that here he is preaching the very first Christian sermon, if you will, in the church age. And guess what he's going to preach on? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he's going to give four proofs, if you will, of Jesus' resurrection and prove that he is the risen Lord, the risen Messiah. This morning, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, let's begin Peter's sermon. He says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, attested by God to you by miracles, by wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, in your very presence, if you will, as you yourselves also know. I could start out this morning and say, men of Calvary Chapel, women of Calvary Chapel, everybody in the overflow, everyone listening live, radio, TV, or not TV, but whatever it is out there that they stream, okay? Listen, hear these words. And the very first proof that Peter tells all the people that were there for Pentecost, he says, let me tell you about the supernatural life of Jesus Christ. And his life was supernatural. Amen. Everything he did was supernatural, and everything he did pleased God the Father. And loved one, listen, he says he was in your midst. You know who Jesus of Nazareth is. You know the city that he lived in. You know that he was a real person, in other words. That's how he starts out. And number two, he says, not only was his life a miraculous life, but he was attested or approved by God to you. Now, man didn't approve of Jesus, but God approved of his son. Amen. Thank God that he did. But how was Jesus attested or approved by God? Look at the scripture again. It tells us how. It says by what? Miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through Jesus in your midst, and you yourselves, you also know about this. In other words, Peter says, you know what? It's common knowledge of what all that Jesus did. The Bible tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Spirit, who went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen. Oh, listen. Jesus, I mean, think about it. He healed lepers. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He raised people from the dead. He fed the 5,000. Think about all that Jesus did. Think about whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember how the religious leaders, man, they went crazy and they said, we've got to get rid of Jesus. We have to destroy him. See, all the religious leaders in Jerusalem, they knew the power of Jesus and the healing of Jesus. Matter of fact, it says in John's gospel, the 11th verse, chapter 11, verse 47, about when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Listen to what the religious leaders said. They said, what shall we do? What are we going to do with Jesus? I mean, he's drawing all the people to him. What are we going to do? He goes, for this man works many signs. So how was he attested and approved by God to all the rest of them? Because wherever he walked, he brought life to other people. Amen. He brought hope to other people. He fed those that were hungry. He raised the dead and so forth. And the next thing is, in verse 23, it says, him, meaning Jesus, the one approved by God, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, look what happened, you, Peter says, you've taken him or taken him by lawless hands and you've crucified him and you put him to death. So The third thing that Peter uses is the death of Christ. Now, God attested Jesus, but man detested Jesus. The one that was approved by God and did all those miracles, he says, you know what you did? Your hands, you grabbed him, you took him, you wanted him dead. You shouted, crucify him. And you know what? Your hands are lawless. Lawless hands means hands, there's no law. There's no law in their hearts. They'll live anyway, do anything they want, and they don't care who they hurt. He says, you know what? You crucified him. You put him to death. Literally, you know what? You murdered him. Now listen very carefully. I know that you know the answer to the questions I'm about to ask, but I want to make sure. Who put Jesus to death? Who crucified our Lord? Was it the Jews? Yes. Did the crucify him. Crucify. Give us Barabbas. Amen? Okay. So the Jews played their part. And then the Romans or the Gentiles, did they play their part? Yeah. Pilate had him scourged, and then Pilate sent him, and they nailed, the Romans nailed him to a cross after they butchered him and beat him and so forth. So yes, it was the Romans, it was the Jews, but here, listen to me, there's two others that are involved in this. Every person that has ever been born or will ever be born is responsible for crucifying Christ. He died for the sin of the world, amen? He took your sin, he took my sin. When Jesus died, he died for everyone. Do you understand that? The world, he died for the world, loved one, meaning every, from past, present, all the way back to Adam, he paid for the sin of mankind. See, we killed him. I'm responsible for his death. He died for me. He died as me. The same for you on the cross. Amen? Oh, I am so thankful for that. But there was someone else involved, and it was God the Father. Look at verse 23 again. Him, meaning Jesus, being delivered, of course, we know Judas did that, by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, you crucified him, you put him to death. Determined purpose literally means in the Greek, it means to appoint someone to a particular task. And then that great word, foreknowledge, the foreknowledge of God. Literally, it means to know beforehand, pro genosko, meaning pro, before, genosko, meaning to know, okay? So God knows everything. For example, you knew ahead of time that today was going to be Easter Sunday, but you didn't foreknow it. You just knew because you have a calendar and I announced it or something, right? Okay, do you understand what I'm getting at? But see, God, listen to me now. God knows everything. There's not anything that God doesn't know. I mean, listen to me, loved one, that God knows everything that will happen before it happens. He knows everything about you. He knows if you have a hair that's falling from your head right now, do you know what? He knows that. If he knows every thought that you're thinking, there's not one thing, one action that God doesn't know. He knows everything. He knows every event in heaven and earth that will happen. There's nothing that escapes him. Not one word, not one thought, one not deed or action before it happens. And look at Jesus. Remember last Sunday, Palm Sunday. Jesus, what he knows all things. You know, what did Jesus tell the disciples and so forth? He said, listen, I'm telling you that not one stone will be left upon another. They're going to level you. And that was 37 years into the future. Remember, he was talking about who? Titus, when he has the 10th Legion of Rome setting up camp right there on the Mount of Olives. He's going, and they're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. See, Jesus knows everything. Whenever Jesus last week, whenever Jesus said, listen, go over into such a city and get a donkey and bring it here to me. And it says, if the master says anything, just tell him that the Lord needs it. That's the way I do when I need a new car, you know, okay? No, loved one, listen, how did Jesus know that? Jesus knows everything. He's God. Do you understand me? The foreknowledge, they brought him back. Now listen, Jesus knew something in his foreknowledge. He's God. He knows everything that needs to happen. He had, remember last Sunday, he had to enter into the exact city on the exact day, on the exact animal, to the exact people, and there was only one person in the universe that could ever ride that donkey, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. Amen? See, nothing escapes God. He knows absolutely everything about everything. He knows every day of your life. He knows everything foreseeable and unforeseeable. He is Almighty God. Now listen, God in his foreknowledge. I mean, he knows, listen, God, does God know who the Antichrist is? Does he know the meaning of 666? Yes. Do you know, does he know in the future all those plagues that are going to be coming to the earth? Are you following me? See, he knows everything. He knows it all. So what happened was this. God worked in the events, if you will, of human rebellion to bring about his eternal purposes on this earth. He didn't violate the will of man. Man wanted to do that. Why? Man loves to, listen, man loves darkness, not light. Fallen man. Amen? So here, it means this, that the death of Jesus Christ was, number one, planned. Number two, it was never an accident. Number three, it certainly wasn't an afterthought with God. It was planned in eternity. Amen? By God the Son and God the Father. This was a divine plan before time ever began. Why? For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. Loved one, listen to me. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter 1:20, Peter says, he, meaning Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before anything ever existed. There was some plan, some type of mystery agreement between God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You know, before anything was ever made. And it says it was manifest in these last times for you, for me. Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb, meaning Jesus, the Lamb slain from, not upon Calvary, but before Calvary. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Listen, God knew what man was going to do. He knew that man was going to fall. Don't ask me to explain all of that because I cannot. I'm just thankful that God knows and God sent a Savior. His name is Jesus. He died for our sins and he rose from the dead and he is seated at the right hand of God, and one day he is going to come for you and come for me. Amen. That's all the resurrection. I'm already rising. Amen. No, listen, God knew beforehand. What did God know? He knew. Does God know every name of every person? Did he know every person in eternity is ever going to be born? He knew us. God chose us in him and in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. Does God know the names of all the stars? All the Yes, he created all of that. So God in his foreknowledge knew what fallen man would do to his son. That's why the Bible is full of all the prophecies of what was going to happen to Jesus, loved one. Remember Paul writing, you know, he received special revelation from the Lord about the gospel and about why Christ died and so forth. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all, which I also received. In other words, received from Jesus. He said that Christ, number one, he died for our sins. Aren't you glad that he did? Aren't you glad that if you're born again, your sins right now, far as the east is from the west, that Jesus, he died for our sins. And how did he do it? According to the scriptures. Who wrote the scriptures? The Holy Spirit through man. Amen? That's God's word. Now, it says according to the scriptures. He was buried. And that he rose again the first day, second day, the third day. Why? According to the scriptures, meaning what God said would happen. Now, so according to God's plan, for he knew man's plan. Does that make sense? Now, listen, it says according to the scriptures, what God's word said. Why did Jesus have to suffer? I mean, why couldn't, if he was going to die for the sins of the world, why did they take such joy, fallen man, in slaughtering him, ripping him all the way up, beating him, and all the things that they did? I mean, why couldn't they just say, okay, you're dead. We'll put you on a cross and it's all over with. I mean, why did fallen man, God knew what was going to happen. Why did fallen man take a lictor's lash full of bones and glass and lead and scourge Jesus and ripped his flesh to where his bones were shown, where you could see his very back, his bones? Why did they do that? Why did Roman soldiers come up and grab his beard and rip part of it from his face? Why? Why did the Roman soldiers spit upon him? You know why? because God knows everything that man does. Does that make sense? He knows everything. The Bible tells us, here it is, here's the word of God. He says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back. This is a messianic song, scripture. It's Jesus, okay? I gave my back, or I willingly gave my back. Who did he give it to? Listen carefully. To those. Who are those? Those that are not born again. Those that fallen man, walking in sin. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those, the fallen man, those who plucked out my beard. He says, oh, and I didn't hide my face. I didn't hide my face from their spitting, is what the Bible says. See, did God know that that's what his son was going to go through? Yes. Why did he know that? God knows everything. His foreknowledge, he knows everything. He knows what you're doing right now, what you're planning for tomorrow. God, nothing escapes the Lord. Why did man take Jesus and nail him to a cross? And as he was there saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And they, as he was saying that, what were they doing with his garments? They were gambling, weren't they? They were gambling for his garments. Why did man do that? I'll tell you why. Because 1,000 years or 10, 12 BC, if you will, before Jesus ever went to the cross, God says, this is what they're going to do to my son. Let me read it to you. It says in Psalm 22, 16, and this is Jesus' view, if you will, on the cross, looking out. He says, oh, the dogs, they've surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked, they've enclosed me. Here it comes. They, fallen man, they pierced my hands. They pierced my feet. I can count all of my bones. Jesus looking down at his own body. He says, oh, they look and they stare at me and they also mocked him. Remember, oh, the priest and all them, if you be the Son of God, if you're really the Savior, if you're really the Messiah, then come down off that cross right now and save yourself and we'll believe in you. But Jesus couldn't come off the cross, could he? No, he came to die for you and me. He says, oh, my bones, they stare at me, and so forth. Here it comes. They, fallen man, they divide my garments among them, and my clothing, what do they do with it? They are casting lots. Listen, they pierce my hands, and so forth, my feet. That psalm was written nearly 1,000 years before the Romans ever even dreamed of crucifixion. Do you understand? God's word, it is true. 550 years before Jesus went to the cross. Listen carefully. Zechariah 11:12. This is incredible. He says this. He says, Zechariah said, and then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. Here it comes. So they, now that's the chief priests, that's the religious rulers, who 550 years after that prophecy will do this. It says, so they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Who was the 30 pieces of silver for? To betray Jesus Christ. He said, they weighed out the 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. And that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver. I threw it into the house of the Lord or into the temple for the potter. In other words, the potter's field for those that die. You know that story, don't you? Didn't Judas bring the money back? What did they do with it? They threw it on the floor. There are 8 ramifications that they just listed in this verse. If we took just those 7 or 8 facts, divine facts, by the mouth of the living God, loved one, concerning Jesus and Judas, the high priest, the temple. Number one, Jesus had to be betrayed. Number two, he was betrayed, it says there, by a friend. And he's betrayed not for 10 pieces of silver, not 11 pieces of silver, but for what? 30 pieces of silver. Amen? And listen to me. They had to, the priest, they had to take that 30 pieces of silver that Judas brought back to them and said, I've shed innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? They took it back and they said, well, we can't take this. We have to, and they threw it on the floor and said, we'll take it and just have a potter's field, a place to bury dead people. Do you understand me? So betrayed by a friend, 30 pieces of silver, not gold, silver, cast upon the floor of the temple and used to buy a potter's field. Do you know that the chances of any one man in the history of the universe fulfilling that prophecy and them writing that exact prophecy, listen to me, is 10 to the 17th power. 10 raised to the 17th power. I asked Siri on my iPhone this morning. I said, Siri, tell me what 10 to the 17th power is. She said, it is 10 raised to 0000. And she went 17 zeros. I like Siri. Can anybody tell me how much that is? Think, huh? 10 to the 17th power? Listen, man, that's the chances of any one man fulfilling those eight prophecies right there. Now listen, what does that mean? It means this, listen carefully. Silver. This right here is a silver dollar, okay? A silver dollar. Now, here's how we have to look at this incredible prophecy. If we take 10 to the 17th power, 10 and 17 zeros, that will equal how many silver dollars we need to do something, to cover the entire state of Texas, okay? Is this pretty tiny, isn't it? Okay, that's a lot of silver dollars, isn't it? But not cover the entire state of Texas only. It means to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. No ground left with silver dollars. Are y'all with me? Now listen, I don't know about you, but that is phenomenal. And listen, if you took one man and blindfolded that one man and said, okay, you have one chance, just one chance in Texas. You can go anywhere you want in Texas. You can go to Watauga, but who would want to go there? You know, you can go over to Dallas, but that's not the promised land. You know, you could go down to the Rio Grande and you're walking and here's all these silver dollars. And you know what? You could even blindfold him and say, here you go. You just go anywhere you want to, and you can shuffle, scatter them. But you can only pick one. And you have to pick the exact right one. Loved one, listen. The prophecy I just read you can only be fulfilled in one man. One person. Do you understand that? See, Jesus is alive. He is alive right this minute. And he is not only alive, he is right here with us. So what does all that tell us? It means this, that when Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, it proved, number one, that everything that Jesus said was true. And not only that, and what was spoken about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was true also from God's word. Amen? And I say, oh, dear Lord, that means, listen to me, it means that Jesus really is the Savior of the world. It means that Jesus really does have all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen? It means that he is making intercession for you and for me right now. Matter of fact, I'm preaching a message, and when Peter preached this message, Jesus was alive. And when I'm preaching this message, he's still alive. Amen? Listen, think about that. It means that Adam and Eve were real people. It means that there really was a fall. It means they got in trouble, man, and they caused all mankind to fall. It means that Noah, he really did build an ark. The Bible is true. Do you understand that? See, listen, Noah, he saved his family, 8 souls, went from the old world and went into the new world, loved one. Listen, it means that whenever that whale or that fish, whatever you want to call him, swallowed Jonah and he was in his belly 3 days, 3 nights, listen to me, it really happened. And it also means that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming for us again. And he may come today, he may come tonight, but I promise you, God's word will never fail you. It'll never fail me. He's alive. And I look and I say, dear Lord, it also means something else, loved one. It means that every person that has ever been born and will ever be born, and they die, they live. Every person that has died on this planet is someplace. Because every person will live in eternity. Do you understand? They're either They're either in a place where there's no more tears and no more sorrows and no more death and no more pain, called heaven. A place, a home where Jesus has already prepared for them. Heaven is a real place, loved one. They're either going to be there or they're going to be in a place that Jesus talked more about in the New Testament than he talked about heaven. He's going to be in a place that Jesus said where the worm dieth not. He's going to be those people, they're in a place right now where the worm dieth not. And not only that, it's a place called outer darkness, loved one. It's called hell. Every person that's alive is that have died is someplace. Do you understand me? The Bible is the true word of God. That is why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come to this planet, to be born of a virgin, to be butchered the way he was and then hang up on the tree. He took what belonged to us, amen? He died for us and as us upon the cross. He took the sin of the world. Jesus told the disciples, he said in Luke 24:46, Jesus said to them, "It is written, and thus it was necessary." You hear me? Jesus said, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. It's necessary for me to rise from the dead on the third day. Why? Here it comes. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Oh, listen, thank God we've heard the good news and believed the good news. Amen. It goes, look at verse 24. It says, whom God raised up. I love it. God raised up Jesus. Look what he did. God, having loosed or destroyed or abolished the pangs or the pains of death or the birth pangs of death, because it was not possible that he, meaning Jesus, should be held by it. Those death, whatever death is, couldn't hold Jesus. Couldn't hold him at all. The Bible says that the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus paid our sin debt. See, sin pays wages of sin. It may not think that you're going to get it today, but one day it finds us, okay, it's due. Here's your wage. Sin leads to death. Amen? Jesus died for you as me, like I just said. So the fourth proof is the resurrection of the Lord. Man killed Jesus. Fallen man killed the Lord, but God raised him up. The resurrection is the first sermon preached on the very first day that the church was birthed. Now listen to me. Peter has given us only one verse about Jesus' life. He gives us only one verse about Jesus' death. Now listen carefully. Now Peter is going to give us, I have the outline, it's right in front of me, it's the Bible. He's going to give us 9 verses all about the resurrection. I want you to look at it with me as we understand why death could not hold Jesus. It was impossible, he couldn't do it. Listen, Jesus, he came to destroy him who had the power over death. That is the devil, amen? And not only that, there on the cross, what did Jesus do? He said he tasted death for every person. Do you understand that? Everyone that ever lived, he said, I'm tasting death for you. I am going to stop death. I'm going to put the end to death. I'm going to abolish death. Listen, we are going to die, but we don't need to use that word. We're going to depart. Amen? We're going to go home one day and be with the Lord. You know, I told the first service, all the funerals that I've done, one of my scriptures I use at every funeral is precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints from Psalm 116. Precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord. He's there. He knows. He cares. He sees. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He's right there with them. And I always say at every funeral, I'm trying to learn how to use the word precious like God does. But when I lose someone or I'm counseling with a family that's lost a loved one, we don't call it precious. Do you understand? And I always say at the funeral, I haven't learned how yet to call that precious, that death precious. But then this morning, as I was walking through the house praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, impressed upon my heart. I'm not saying I heard an audible voice, but it was. No, I just don't. It doesn't matter, does it? And he told, and it's just like, I got it. Listen to me. You know why it's precious when one of his saints pass? Because he's right there. And you know what he sees? He sees that death and all that death is doesn't touch that person at all. They go home to be with the Lord. They've overcome the world. And God's saying, now, you don't belong to this world. You have never belonged to this world, but you belong to my world. And you will be with me for all eternity. Loved one, listen, that is precious. Amen. That is precious. And I thank God that he spoke that into my heart. But it's not possible that death should hold him. Look at verse 25. For David, that's King David now, says concerning him. So Peter's going to quote Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. He says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh... No, wait, let's stop right there. David's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, okay? He says, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad and more of my flesh also were rest in hope, meaning God's promise to Jesus about the resurrection. Remember the promise that he received from God the Father? He says, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to what? Raise it up again. Listen, this is about our Lord. He says, for you will not leave or abandon my soul where? In Hades. You know, when I hear other preachers, and I mean no disrespect to them, I know they love the Lord, but I do not agree with preachers that say that Jesus went and burned in hell for me. Okay? It says right here that he will not leave my soul in Hades. Where did Jesus go? We know where he went. The thief on the cross, remember what the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? You will be burning in hell with me today? No, Jesus said, oh, look at him. You know, Jesus is near death. He looked at him and said, listen, today you will be with me in paradise. Where was paradise then? It was in Hades, the realm of the dead, the righteous dead. On the other side, Abraham's bosom, on the other side was the wicked dead. Do you understand me? Okay, now with all that being said, God promised. He said, no. No, he said, listen, you don't leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Who is the Holy One? Jesus. He is the spotless, sinless son of the living God. Amen? He is without sin. And it says not only that, he said, you'll not allow the Holy One to see corruption. Jesus his body did not decay. His body didn't decay. You know why? Why did Jesus' body not decay? Because he rose. Yes, he did rose, but his body was sinless. Do you understand? He had no sin. Jesus was the God-man. Decay couldn't touch him. Do you understand? He goes here, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made me known me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now listen to what Peter says. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, because he's dead. He's buried. He's in the tomb. And he says, he's with us today. His tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, meaning David, and knowing that God had sworn to him an oath that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit upon his throne. Jesus is the son of David. Amen. For he, foreseeing this, looking all the way down 1,000 years to this promise, foreseeing this, spoke concerning, here it is, the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. But David's did, didn't it? But not our Lord's. Listen, why could Jesus not be held by death? Not just because he defeated the one who had the power of death, the devil. Loved one, listen to me. It's not possible. You know why? Jesus is God. Do you know, he is God. When Martha and Mary came up and said, you know, Lord, you know, don't roll away the stone. You know, Lazarus, our brother, it's been 4 days. He stinketh. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to do that, Lord. That's a bad decision you're making. And he looked at Mary and Martha in John 11, 25. What did he say? He said, oh, Martha, Mary, listen. I am. That's, in other words, I am God. I am the resurrection. I am the eternal present tense resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Oh, listen, loved one, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never, in the Greek, it's a double imperative, whatever it is in the Greek, it doesn't matter now because I can't remember. But it means never, no never, no never. You'll never die. You'll never be, if you're in Christ, you'll never be separated from God for all eternity. Amen? Oh, listen. Man, no one on earth can make that claim. No one in the universe can make that claim except Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why? He is the source of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you looked at Acts chapter 3, verse 15 or 17, I don't know where it is right in there, you'll see that it says that they killed the prince of life. Verse 15, I think it is, Acts 3. Meaning the word prince there means the originator of life. Oh, listen, you can't kill the Lord. Listen, the resurrection and the life is so much more than just a doctrine. The resurrection and the life is a person, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Remember in Revelation 1:18, it says Jesus, when he appeared to John, he says, I am he who lives, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Now listen carefully. And I have the keys of Hades, and I have the keys of death. Now listen, no one in the entire world or the universe can make a claim like that unless they had conquered hell and conquered the grave. Amen. Oh, listen, Jesus is in charge, and he is in control. Look at verse 32. And this Jesus here, who was crucified. It says, God has raised up, of which we're all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the what? The promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now see and hear. That's what they were perplexed about. Now listen carefully. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, they are sealed with the Spirit. Amen? Okay. They're born from above. They're a new creation instantly. Now, but the promise of the Father is not about the sealing of the Spirit. The promise of the Father, which is in Luke chapter 24 and Acts 1:8, when Jesus told him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, that is when the Holy Spirit endues a person with power. When he comes upon you, not in you, but upon you, to empower you to be witnesses. That's what this promise of the Father is. And Jesus said, and he's seated at the right hand of God. Now he pours it out. For David did not ascend into heaven. Jesus did. But he says to himself, the Lord, meaning God the Father, said to my Lord, meaning Jesus the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What does this mean? It means that when Jesus died upon the cross, he conquered the sin of man. He conquered sin, the power of sin, the consequences of sin. Amen? And whenever Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death. And whatever death is, he tasted it to the full brunt of death. And he conquered it so you would never taste death. And now he's seated at the right hand of God, the place again of all authority and all power. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is alive. It means that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? He is our Lord. Look at verse 36 with me. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, and let everyone who hears the sound of my voice know assuredly that God, not man, not the church, not people, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let me tell you something. If you don't know Christ, I want you to listen to me for a moment. I love you, and I'm not just, but listen to me. Jesus is Lord, whether you submit to him or not. He is the Lord. No one compares to him, and one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. And when they heard this, look what happened to these people. They were cut to the heart, stabbed in the heart, if you will. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, and then they said, oh, men and brethren, they're shouting out. I said, what shall we do? Well, we know what they did. But if Jesus is not your Lord, what will you do? What does Peter tell him to do? He says, you need to open your mouth. You need to get right with God. Look at verse 38. And then Peter said to them, repent. You need to change direction now in your life. You need to change your thinking. He says, you need to turn. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized, baptizo, immersed into the water in the name of Jesus Christ, meaning all that Jesus' name implies. And then he uses the word for, but it should be because, a better translation, or on the basis of the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the Acts 1:8 thing there, okay? Listen now. It says, here's the deal. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to listen. Peter is saying, and I am saying, God is saying, that a person needs to repent. That means if you're going in this direction, you need to turn and go the other direction. Repent is a change of direction. In other words, if you don't know Christ, you are racing to a place called hell. What a sad thing. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 that God didn't create hell for man. He created for the devil and his angels. Amen. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But you have to repent if you're racing to hell. And you do that by turning, and now you're racing toward heaven. But you repent first. The moment that a person repents, you are immediately justified. Remember, it's a fact, a divine fact, not a feeling. You don't even know you're justified unless you know God's word. The fact of the matter is, whenever you're justified, you say, Jesus, I've repented, or God, I've repented, save me. You know what happens? God says, not guilty. You'll never be guilty again. And he imputes to you the perfect, spotless, sinless record, the righteousness of Christ, over into your account. When he sees you, he doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you in Christ, his son. Amen? Think about that. Just as if you've never sinned, he loves you just as much as he loves his own son. God, I look and I say, dear Lord, let that always be our mindset. Now listen, but you repent first. Then comes water baptism. That's when water baptism has no value unless you have repented, unless you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. There's no such thing as baptismal regeneration. Why? Well, the water can't save. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins, not water. Water doesn't cleanse our sins. Salvation, the Bible teaches, is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. Amen? And if you study out the New Testament, loved one, listen, as we're baptizing today, thank God, it's going to be wonderful. And remember this, that an unbaptized Christian is foreign to the New Testament. You won't find that there. Baptism is an outward expression of something that's happened in your heart. You know that Jesus is Lord. And you know what? When those people, that, and 3,000 of them, they're going to get saved and they were baptized. Listen to me now. Listen, it cost them. And baptism, in other words, it was costly because it was a public acknowledgement. That's what we're going to do in a little bit. It's a public acknowledgement. Whenever you're there standing in line to be baptized and everybody else is looking, you are publicly saying, Jesus Christ lives in my heart and he is my Lord. And I publicly let everyone know. Oh, dear Lord. But it cost the Jew. Oh, man, listen, they were kicked out of the synagogues, families would disown them, and so forth. And you know what? I know that when I came to Christ, I had family disown me. They say, oh, you're a Christian? What do you mean? Hey, man, I'm no longer a drunk. Do you think that's a good thing? You see what I'm getting at? Oh, listen, when you come to Christ, just like it wasn't, and the Jews there, you know, some of your unsaved family, they may not like that. You're being baptized into a name that's hated and detested then and hated and detested today. No, you're going out there, man. Whenever they came up out of the water in those days, they were rejected. And you know what? When you come out of the water, you need to remember this. God will never reject you. Jesus will never cast you out. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest needs in the church today. I'm not talking about being sealed with the Spirit, but the gift of the Spirit. Paul the Apostle, remember when he came to Christ, whenever Jesus led him to the Lord, remember on the road to Damascus, okay, he went Ananias, he went into Damascus, and what happened? Ananias laid hands on him, and Paul was what? Baptized in the Holy Spirit. What happened to Paul next? He went and got in the water. Then, you follow me. In Acts 10:47, whenever Cornelius, Peter was preaching to Cornelius' household, the Gentiles, remember? And as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they started speaking in other tongues and so forth, just like Peter and them did on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, how can I deny them water when the Holy Spirit has fallen on them as it did upon us? Are you with me? Oh, the power of another. So many people think whenever the endowment of power comes upon a person, they start acting weird. You know, they start running around the building and giving millions of dollars. Now, that would be weird, yeah. Do you understand me? No, the Holy Spirit doesn't make people weird. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, loved one. He says, oh, for the promise, verse 39, look at it. It's to us too. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, meaning God's promise of the endowment of power is to all generations, loved one, until he returns. As many as the Lord will call, and with many other words he's testified, exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received the word, they were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added unto them. I'm going to ask a question. Listen, you that are listening live, maybe in other parts of the building, I don't know, here in the chapel. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus Christ, confessed with your mouth, believed in your heart, be my Lord, today, will you be saved from this perverse generation? We are living in the most crooked, perverse times in the history of our nation. We, you know, Jesus said, listen, he said, I have come that you might have religion. Thank you. He says, I've come because you don't have anything going for you, man. You don't have life. You're spiritually dead if you don't know Jesus. You go through the activities of life, but you don't possess eternal life or the life that Christ can give. Jesus said, I have not come to give you religion. I have come that you might have life. And listen, he says, and have it more abundantly. But the devil, he comes. He wants to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be. You have to get out of Adam. Adam blew it for all of us. You have to get out of Adam and get into Christ. How do you do that? You're born from above. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. How do you do that? You know what it takes to be born again? It takes one thing. It takes a believing heart. That's it. A believing heart. Listen, the Bible teaches us that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here's the promise of God. God says, you do that. You mean that. And I will save you right now. What a glorious promise. Listen, as our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, every Christian praying, listen, if Jesus is not your Lord, this is not talking about joining a church. You can't join a church. You have to be born again in the church. It's not about membership. You have to be born again to be a member of the body of Christ. Loved one, listen to me. If you've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, come into my heart, forgive me, then you can do it right this minute. Right this minute. You can be changed forever and ever and ever. Listen to me. I want to put one more thought in your head again, and it's this. You will, if you're not born again, listen to me. When you die, you're not going to die. Your body's going to die, but your spirit will live forever and ever and ever. And you have a choice to make on where you want your spirit to go. So if you'll pray with me right now, your life will be changed. Church, would you help me out right now? Those that don't know the Lord, you pray with me right now. Say, Father, I repent of my sin. On this resurrection Sunday, I want to be resurrected. I want true life. So right this minute, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God the Father raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every head bowed, no one looking around. This is between you and God. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to do something. One more act of faith. I just want you to lift your hand up where I can.